All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and we're studying Ephesians verse by verse and have reached 1:15. And we're moving on to really 16 today, but let me just start reading with 15 so 16 makes sense. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus and your agape love, you remember that, for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, as I thought about that this week, I want to tell you a story of what happened to me last week, last Sunday after church. But I don't want to sound sacrilegious. I am not mocking prayer, but I just have to tell this story. I'm really mocking me. All right, and I may be mocking you a little bit because you may fall into the same trap as me. But last Sunday after church, I went with some real cherished friends that I've known for at least 35 years, and we ate together at Carrabba's restaurant. Now, if you have eaten at Carrabba's restaurant, anybody eat there? Good bread, huh? Yeah, they always have good bread. And so I'm just trying to get you hungry so you'll stay for the soup, you know. Okay, all right. And we arrived at the restaurant, Debbie and I, and they were there, and so it was just time to order our meals, and we ordered our meals, and they brought out the bread, and the gentleman sitting next to me said, Steve, will you ask the blessing on the meal, okay? And, hey, I'm the pastor, you know, and so it's my job to say grace, and so truly, I count it as a privilege, but I always think it's funny that, you know, I must be able to say the words better than everybody else. So I don't know what it is. Anyhow, again, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. So anyhow, I counted it a privilege to pray. So I started out, Father. Now, isn't that good? Father. You know, and I thought about that. It was a pretty good start. And I said, Father, we thank you for our fellowship together here. And bless this food to our bodies. And as I said, bless this food to our bodies, all, immediately in my prayer, you ever do that where you're in the middle of something and all of a sudden this thought hits you? And I was able to finish up the prayer, but I thought immediately in this prayer, I'm thinking, or maybe the Holy Spirit's jarring me into my senses. Bless the food? I said, bless this food to our bodies. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you said that before? You know, bless this food, you know. Bless the food? Okay. And so I thought, what is that? And all this while I'm praying, mind you, is my mind works pretty rapid. And maybe thanks for the food makes sense. But bless the food. What is it that I'm really asking God to do anyhow? Have the food make us all break out into holy laughter, you know, I mean, bless, you know, or transform the food into my, into much more flavor, so it even tastes better. I know, dissolving any poisons that may exist in the food. Did you ever go through that when you were a kid? We used to think that if you said grace, all the poison would be relieved from the food and we wouldn't get sick, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, and if I hadn't prayed at Carrabba's, I may have fallen dead in the restaurant, one of those kind of things. Transform our illness into healing power just by eating this blessed food. Or maybe make the food into one of those spiritual blessings of Ephesians, you know. He's made us holy and blameless and adopted us and accepted us and forgiven our sins and redeemed us and gave us Carrabba's bread. Yeah, I don't know. Lord, let this food create in us a real happiness as we swallow it. You know, because after all, blessing does mean to make happy, to bless. And you know, it's a funny thing when we don't even know what we're praying or how to pray in at least a right way, I guess, you know, because God's, you know, you read the scriptures and God's pretty lenient about us praying, and yet we do it without really detecting what our motives are when we pray. Paul says, do not cease to give thanks for you, meaning their faith and love, making mention of you in my prayers. And so, as I prayed for the food, it made me realize again how much we can pray worthless and meaningless things that sound so good. And, you know, God, please bless me. You know, we do that all over the place. Like, God, please bless me with a motorcycle. In fact, make it a Harley-Davidson 103 cubic inch. Right, Brother Steve? Isn't that right? With a good seat for my wife so she'll go with me. Great pipes, right? Yeah, what's the real prayer? Lord, answer my lust, right? Isn't that what I'm really praying? Or God, pull me out of debt. I've heard people pray this over and over. God, pull me out of debt. Please bless me with money because I never seem to have enough. And what their prayer really is, I don't want to practice self-control, Lord. I just want to spin. So can you keep up with me? Or please heal me of this cold, and I'm going to try to pretend like it's not there because I hate the sniffles and the red eyes, and it makes me tired. And so the real underlying prayer here is I'm supposed to never be sick, Lord. You know, our prayers are to solve inconveniences and desires and make life great so we have no problems, no wants, no regrets, and yet still not put very much skin into the game. But is that what prayer is for? You know, James made a remarkable statement in chapter 4 that puts the rest of the idea that we pray that God will answer. It puts to rest this whole thing of, I hear theologians and preachers say all the time that if you pray, God will answer your prayer. Well, James doesn't say that. In fact, James admonishes the reverse. And the problem is we like hearing those things because they charge us up, right? Isn't it great? God answers prayer and you think, whoa, man, let's go. Let's go to the prayer meeting. Let's get it on. Well, listen to what James says. What is causing the quarrels and fighting among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you do not have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Ouch. Yeah. You want only what will give you pleasure. Prayer, then, according to James, is a misguided desire because we pray for pleasure and we're jealous with our desires set on something that will calm or give us pleasure or give us ease. And after all, we only have one life to live, so let's live it to the fullest. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, boy, those are damaging words, I'm telling you. They'll drive you into a bad place. Never were words so far away from godliness. Bless this food and make it good. Get me out of this problem, Lord. Give me a better car than James' car. I have to live it all right here. And yet last week we learned that maturity in Christ is enduring the suffering, focusing on others, going without, going through crisis that draws you and me into a dependence. Do you remember that? Into a dependence with God. That somewhere God breaks us and we go from independence to dependence. But our prayers at times just seem to be the opposite of what God's saying. They keep us separated from God rather than reconciling ourselves to God by fulfilling our pleasures and solving any element of suffering. And instead, rather than loving God and people, We are living independently of God and independently of others. It is because we confuse love with lust. So when Paul says, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers," he's praying for what's in front of him, a complete dependence on God, a vital relationship with God, a servant attitude and response, ready to do God's will at God's beckoning, no matter what the cost. Boy, we're a little ways from that, aren't we? He's loving God and people. That's where his heart's at. And God is answering Paul's prayers. So I want this evening for us to think about the prayers that we read in the Bible. I'm going to just go over a few because they're not pleasure-oriented like ours. In fact, they usually have nothing to do with a person's ease when they're praying. They are relying on God and honoring Him, even though they are sinners just as we are. The difference is that it's about God, not about their ease and comfort. And once we learn to live and pray that way, we begin to see God's answers in our lives because God honors unselfish prayers. Amen? Are you following me? Okay. Let's take Abraham. Pretty flawed guy. Had a lot of faith, but he was a liar and a deceiver, those type of things. And yet he was obedient to God's call. He prayed, and angels came down and conversed with him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was praying, and he was telling these angels that he didn't want to see it to happen, and then he began to ask him the questions about the righteous people. What if there's 50 righteous people? Abraham's concern was about others. Jacob, also a flawed character, prayed to soften the heart of his brother towards him because he had infuriated Esau by taking his birthright. And in his early years of arrogance, but Jacob's own heart had been softened towards God because Jacob had learned how to depend on God for his own strength. Hannah was a childless, barren woman, and in those days it was bad to be barren, and she was teased merciless. And so she prayed for a child, and she promised God. She was at the temple, and she was praying so hard that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And she wasn't drunk. She was praying, and she was saying, "Lord, please take my barrenness away, and I will take that child and I will give him to you." Now that's a pretty heavy duty promise, isn't it? And so she became pregnant, had the child, she weaned the child, brought the child to Eli the priest, and left him, and we got our infamous Samuel the prophet. This during King Saul's time and King David's time, before King David. And her attitude was rewarded with more children. Elijah the prophet prayed for fire from heaven against 450 of the Baal prophets who cried out all day. They both built altars and they cried out all day and they cut themselves and they bled and they did everything to get Baal to answer, but Baal wouldn't answer. And Elijah prays, and fire comes down from heaven and not only consumes the animals on the altar, consumes the altar, it starts burning the rocks and it licks up all the water, it says in the scripture. And then they went out and killed the prophets of Baal. Now, why did Elijah do that? Because he wanted to demonstrate to them that Yahweh was God. Elisha, he prayed to bring a boy back to life who had passed away, to glorify and honor the woman who had housed him for a long time. King Manasseh, the son of the righteous Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a righteous king. And Manasseh, his son, became a wicked, wicked king, served for 55 years. And he reintroduced pagan worship back into Israel and did everything he could against God. And was captured by the Babylonians, put into prison, and in prison he began to pray. And he began to recognize that God was God and he had done wrong. And he asked for forgiveness and the Babylonians put him back on the throne and he became a good king. Because he saw what his real job was. Samson, pretty big, strong guy, egotistical man, I think. Had done a lot of different things in Israel and had become one of the judges of Israel. And in the end, he gets fooled by a woman and they cut his hair off. He loses his strength and they chain him up. And they're having this big party with thousands and thousands in an auditorium. And they chain up Samson to two of the beams of the building. And Samson just looks up. He said, please, God, give me the strength to repay these people. And he pushed or pulled, nobody really knows which, on the pillars and brought the whole house down, so to speak, on top of him and killed more of Israel's enemies in that building than he did his whole life. Job prayed and repented after he realized that even though he had done nothing wrong, that he had an attitude of self-righteousness, and God restored his prosperity back to him plus. Daniel prayed because he had had these dreams and these visions and didn't understand them, and they were God's future predictions in a dream, and he sent Gabriel, the angel, to answer his questions. It was about the coming of Christ and all that would lead up to it. Cornelius, we find him in Acts chapter 10, in Caesarea, an Italian man, a Gentile, who had given money and to people and had prayed, and God answered his prayer by sending Peter to him to announce salvation to the Gentiles. Paul and Silas are in prison and they for preaching and singing about Jesus Christ, and the governor had realized he had killed James, John's brother, and everybody was happy about it, so he was going to kill Peter. And so, in the middle of it, God intervenes, and Peter is praying, but he's not even praying in the sense of, let me go, Lord. He's given praise to God for what God has been willing to do in his life. And God intervenes and saves him. I'm sorry, I'm talking about Paul. I said Peter, didn't I? Excuse me. And they're in prison. And so they lead the Philippian jailer and his family to Christ. Sorry, now Peter. A prayer meeting being held in Mary's house. Mary, the mother of John Mark. Mark being the gospel of Mark, the writer. And they pray to protect Peter because Peter is going to be killed. And he's miraculously, in Acts chapter 12, taken out of the prison. He walks over to the house, and the followers are shocked because their prayers are answered, thinking he was a ghost. And the list goes on and on and on. So I want to draw a couple conclusions here. What are the commonalities that we see so far as we see in these? Number one, concern for others' welfares. The same as God's concern. As Abraham demonstrated, softening of others' hearts, the Holy Spirit's desire for you and I, as Jacob demonstrated, giving up what's closest to us for God's sake. God gave Jesus up as Hannah gave her son up. Standing against the ungodly and representing God as Elijah did with 400 people, 450 priests against him. And honored God, just as Jesus went into the temple and turned over tables to honor God. Number five, honoring the downhearted as God loves the downhearted, as Elijah did, Elisha. Number six, making a personal, dynamic, course change in our lives and praying about that as King Manasseh did when he understood his own evilness. 7, asking God's assistant to do his will when we have nothing left to give, as Samson did. He had nothing left. His eyes were poked out. He was chained to 2 pillars. He had nothing left. And ask God to strengthen him. Asking forgiveness when we see our own self-righteousness, as Job did. 9, praying for clarity to understand what God is telling us, as Daniel prayed for clarity and God answered that prayer. 10, praying to find relationship with God, as Cornelius did. 11, praising God as Paul and Silas did without expectation of anything changing. 12, praying for the furtherance of the gospel as that prayer group did because they wanted to see Peter get back up and preach the gospel. We look at modern day saints now. And you know, I got in the internet and I started looking at answers to prayers and that kind of thing. Always George Mueller's name comes up. He had orphans, and he loved these orphans, and he had up to 1,200 at one time, and he would pray in breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That was his chore. And the money enough to pray for wherever he was, and they did an equivalency, and he had raised about $150 to $250 million in nowadays dollars in Bristol, England. Wesley, remember reading a story about John Wesley, and he went into a town, and they were known for being atheists. They were known for rejecting the gospel, and they didn't hear. And Wesley began to pray and pray and pray for the furtherance of the gospel, and then all of a sudden, they started coming to Christ, and every person in that town in England came to Christ. I look at my own life, and you can look at your own life. What are the prayers that God has answered in your life, and is there a reflection there that is similar to what I've read and told you about in the scriptures? I remember when I first became a Christian, and I was down in California, and I thought, you know what? I am not going to survive this. I was supposed to be the Alaskan pipeline, working on a surveying, being a part of a survey team, and at the same time, I was going to go to school for hospital administration. And I just told the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I can't do this. If I go up to Alaska with this guy, they gamble, they drink, they do all that kind of thing, I will never make it. And if I stay here in California and I go through this administration school and I take over that hospital in northern San Francisco, I'm not going to make it. And so the day before, the guy that was leading the survey team, he had 5 different hospitals. He slipped and fell and hurt his back. Couldn't do the pipeline. That was off. The other guy got it. I went in and took my letter to the administrator for the school, and they said, well, this started 2 weeks ago. And I said, well, wait a minute, my letter right here says it's next week. And she looked at a letter and she said, man, I don't know how that happened because it started 2 weeks ago. I don't know how you got that date on there. I thought, wow, God's at work. And I packed up my stuff and I left. And I moved back to Seattle where my parents were, went to Bible school. I don't know what your answers are. I don't know what's happened in your life, but I think all of us at certain times see those answers, and what they do is they follow a pattern. And it isn't about selfishness. It isn't about pleasure. It's about changed life. It's about others' changed life. It's about loving God and people. Amen? Isn't that what it's really about? And if you want to start seeing answers to prayer, you need to get on board with God on that. I mean, if we look at Jesus in his life, he was in continual prayer with his Father, and he says this, but I do nothing without consulting the Father. I judge as I am told, and my judgment is absolutely just because it is according to the will of God who sent me. It is not merely my own. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The best one is when we see him do the Lord's Prayer. In verse 8 it says, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. And so he teaches them how to pray. He says, in like manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. It's about God first. Your kingdom come, your will or your desire be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. It's about our real needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's about our hearts and our heart change. And do not lead us into temptation, into pressure or trials or examination, but deliver us from the evil one. Excuse me. Is it about protection against evil? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a reminder who owns it all. You know, we're going to do communion tonight. And if I can have some guys get up and go back and help hand that out. It's right there, right in the back. Kind of get three or four guys, gals, it doesn't matter. I think the question for us today is, did you see praying for your own personal pleasure is something that you do? You know, it seems like our prayers are predominantly about our own pleasure and ease. And right off the bat, you may not, well, no, I don't know if I believe that, but examine what you're praying for. What is it for? Is it for the furtherance of the gospel? Is it for a changed heart? Yes, we pray those things too, but a lot of times it's strictly for pleasure. Even when we see here Jesus training his disciples in prayer, we see the prayers about honoring God, about his will, about our critical needs, about our heart condition, about protection from evil, from the evil one, and remembering who is really in charge and who we are really dependent on. So this evening, I would just like to stop and I'll wait till they finish passing out the bread and the juice, and you're all welcome. We have no rules. You can join us in this celebration. We come to the upper room with Jesus as he passes out the bread at the beginning of the Passover. And he breaks it and says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, which is to the disciples at that time, it was, they didn't understand what he was talking about. And then after the supper, it says he took the wine, the cup of redemption, and said, this is my blood. And they didn't understand that. And they went out to pray. And Jesus, even in that tension, says, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, what would that be? Pleasure, ease, not my will, but your will be done. Thank you, brother. So let's just stop and let's think about Jesus Christ. What he did for us. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Let's celebrate the fact that he was willing to give up his body for you and I. And then taking the cup, saying, this is the blood, my blood. And thank you, O Lord, for that. Let's drink together, celebration. Father, we come tonight. We are so honored to be your children. Lord, we are so pleasure-oriented in ease and everything be right in this life now, oriented, that it's hard for us, Lord, to understand how we can live to be like a Paul or a Peter or Christ, your son, or whoever that may be in the Bible, that where they just were all out, sold out for you, Lord. That's who we want to be. That's our gauge. That's what we want to be. So, Father, I just pray that you'll work in our heart. You know, when we talk about prayer, it's such a huge subject. There's so much there. The Lord, all we want to do tonight is really examine our hearts to see how we're praying. Are we praying for the pleasure and the ease, or are we really praying to be like you and to do your will and to be dependent on you? While your heads are bowed, I